Exodus chapter 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbours for articles of silver and gold. The Lord had made the Egyptians favourably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark, or any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country.
Exodus 12, verses 1 to 13, and then we'll pick the narrative up again in verse 28 through to verse 32. Exodus 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defects, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And to verse 28. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me.
Hands, face,
space. These are the government guidelines, the government instructions on how to protect yourself and others from coronavirus. Hands, face, space. Well, it's good advice. Doesn't guarantee safety, of course, but I'm sure it will help. Now, today, we're going to hear God's instructions on how to make sure that we are safe from something far worse than COVID-19. How we're protected from the judgment of God. That judgment is coming. We're all going to face it. And God gives us very clear instructions on how to avoid it in our Bible passage today. So let's listen to him. We're rewinding in history 3,400 years to the time of the Exodus. And we've had 9 of God's judgment plagues on Egypt so far. These awesome displays of God's power. Displays that Pharaoh and Egypt has seen and experienced, and yet Pharaoh has repeatedly refused to let God's people go. And now we pick it up in chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. We've had 9 plagues. Things are going to change with this final 10th plague. It's all going to change. The plague of the firstborn, this dreadful and deadly plague, is coming. Now verses 4 to 8 of 11, chapter 11, outline what's going to happen. God is going to pass through Egypt at midnight, and every firstborn son in Egypt will die, both animal and human. And the question is, why does God strike down the firstborn? The answer is that the firstborn in the Bible is the heir. He's the inheritor. He's the one on whom the future rests. He's the one who will cause the future to happen. And Pharaoh has been defying God by imprisoning God's people, God's firstborn son. That's the Israelites. So in a foolish way, Pharaoh has been trying to prevent God's plans from happening, his plans for his people. And so God is going to strike down the firstborn so that everyone in Egypt and in Israel and the world will see that when you defy God, when you turn your back on God, your future is hopeless. But if you turn to God and you put your trust in him, and you have a future, a glorious future. And so he says there's going to be loud wailing in Egypt. But among the Israelites, no wailing, silence, peace. There's going to be a distinction. We see that in verse 7. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now we've seen this, haven't we, in previous plagues, this distinction. So plague 4, the flies, swarms of flies torment the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. They don't have to get their fly spray out. And then plague 5, the death of the livestock. Egyptian cows die, Israelite cows live. Plenty of milk and meat in the Israelite supermarkets. And then plague 7, hail falls on Egypt, causing great devastation. No hail on Israel. Plague 9, darkness. Egypt is plunged into this terrible thick darkness for 3 whole days. In Israel, the area of the land where Israel lived, no darkness. The sun comes up as normal. There was light. A distinction. And it's the same with the 10th and final plague. Distinction. Only the surprise here is that it's different. It's a conditional distinction. This time, the Israelites have to do something to stay safe. Judgment is coming, and if they're to avoid God's judgment, then they need to take some action. So far, there's been a pattern in the plagues, and the pattern has been God promises, I'm going to do something, and it happens. So I'm going to send some frogs, and it happens. The frogs come and take over the land. I'm going to send locusts, they're going to devour the land. It happens. The locusts come, devour the land. Darkness, I'm going to send darkness. The darkness comes, descends upon the land. The promise, the fulfillment. This time, we have the promise. The Lord says, I'm going to pass through and strike down the firstborn. But before we read of that happening, of that being fulfilled, the author inserts these lengthy instructions about lambs, about blood, about bread without yeast, into the middle of the story, the narrative. And this break in the pattern and the instructions that come are all designed to get our focus on the lamb. No lamb, no Passover. No lamb, no rescue. Only a deadly passing through. So let's think about the rescue that God provided for his people, the lamb that he provided. Here's a very brief summary of chapter 12. God gives these very, very clear instructions to Israel. Take a lamb into your home on the 10th day. Take the care of the lamb for 4 days. Then slaughter the lamb, paint its blood on the doorposts of your house, roast the lamb, and then eat the lamb with your whole family. Verses 12 to 13 of chapter 12. Do have a look at it if you've got your Bible there. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So this is deadly serious. Unless there is a sacrifice, unless there is a substitute, judgment will fall on the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. And at midnight, we read plague 10 strikes, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. The judgment fell. Now imagine you're an Israelite parent and you've been dozing in your chair around midnight and you're awoken by the screams. There's a scream from a house in the next street, the Egyptian house. And you dash to the bedroom where your eldest son is sleeping. Your heart is in your mouth. You open the door and there he is. He's sat up with his face at the window, wondering what all the commotion is about. He's safe. A distinction has been made. God has made that distinction. But it wasn't automatic. It's only in the houses that are marked by the blood of a lamb that no human death occurs. Israel's firstborn remain untouched by the plague, but only because of the blood of the lamb. Judgment fell, and the only distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians was that blood on the doorposts. It's very important that we realize that. Sometimes we make a mistake with this Passover. We think that it's a case of God rescuing the good people from the bad people. No, no, no. It's not that there are some good people and some bad people, some nice people and some evil people, some people who love God and live righteously and some people who hate God and live unrighteously. No. Israel were not innocents in Egypt. They didn't deserve rescue. Later in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20, verses 4 following, you can maybe look it up later, we're told that the Israelites were very, very attached to the idols of Egypt. And although God commanded them to get rid of the idols, they wouldn't. And God delivered them from Egypt, not because they were innocent, pure and holy, not even because they repented, but he delivered them because of his name. And he delivered them because of his promises. He delivered them because of the lamb he provided. So there's bad people who have blood on their doors, and there's bad people who do not have blood on their doors. And that is the only difference between life and death. The Passover is teaching Israel and teaching us that there is a slavery much more serious than slavery in Egypt, much more serious than physical and outward slavery. And that slavery is inward and spiritual slavery. There's something more serious than slavery to Egypt, and that's slavery to sin. Slavery to rebellion against God, that's what sin is. And the Bible says that if you sin, you're a slave to sin, you're stuck to it, and you're guilty, and you're doomed because of it. And the Bible also says that there's something much more wonderful than rescue from Egypt, and that's rescue from sin. But that rescue comes at a price. It's a costly rescue. It requires a death, the death of a lamb. The Passover is getting us ready for this big rescue, this ultimate rescue, the rescue that we all need. We're all under sin, the Bible tells us, all of us. No one is good, no one is righteous, not even one. We like to deceive ourselves into thinking that that's not true, but deep down we know that it is true. So you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, and as you do that, it's not long before he shows us up, is it? You know, you see his perfect love, and then all of a sudden all the ways in which you fail to love God and love others become all too clear. You see his humility and it exposes how proud you are. You see his complete truthfulness and all your deceit becomes very, very apparent. None of us can really deny the problem of sin and reality of sin in our own lives, rebellion against God. And we just need really to keep an honest diary, an honest diary. We reject God. That's the truth. And because God is perfectly just and righteous, he can't just let that go. He can't just shrug his shoulders and say, ah, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls. He can't just leave it. Imagine that you're at the Old Bailey, you're at the High Court. You're in the public gallery. There's a man in the dock. The man in the dock is charged with killing a child, charged with battering this small girl to death. And he's clearly guilty. Her blood was found on his clothes. It was found beneath his fingernails. The weapon was found in his garage. Two independent witnesses testify to seeing him do the murder. There's CCTV footage of him actually killing this little girl. He's guilty. The jury declares him guilty. And so the judge gives his verdict. The jury have declared you guilty as charged. But I'm a nice, kind, generous person. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you off. Well, what's your reaction to that? Well, my reaction is outrage. What's the reaction of the media? Outrage. What's the reaction of the public? Outrage. And quite rightly. The fact is, some people view God like that judge. You do something wrong and God says, no problem, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Let's be friends. But that's not a right view of God. It's not the righteous judge of the universe. Because that's who God is. And he can't just overlook our sin. He can't just turn a blind eye to our rebellion against him. That would be outrageous. That would be an outrageous miscarriage of justice. So what does he do so that he can spare us? And he does do something. And in the case of Israel, on this night of the firstborn, he provides a lamb. The lamb takes the hit and the Israelite boy lives. And for a world under God's right judgment, he's provided a lamb, the ultimate lamb, the final lamb, the lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, that's what John the Baptist said about Jesus when he saw him at the River Jordan. There he is. There's the lamb that God has provided, the one that God promised would come to save the world from his judgment. The lamb is a man, the man Jesus. And he died in our place as our substitute, taking the punishment that our sin deserves. That rescue, redemption that God offers us comes at a great cost. Jesus takes the hit, and the person who trusts in him lives. And only because he took the hit. Jesus took the justice. He took the death so that we get the life. He took the separation from God so that we get the friendship, the fellowship with God. If you go to a church in Essen-Werden in Germany, you'll see on a guided tour in the tower of that church, a lamb, a beautiful engraving of a lamb. And the guide will tell you why that lamb is there. Turns out many, many years ago when they were building that church tower, that the workmen were on the scaffolding and one of the workmen tripped and he fell. He fell over the edge of the scaffolding, 100 feet or more up. And he fell down and his colleagues were horrified and they climbed down the scaffolding as fast as they could, expecting to find him dead at the bottom, there on the ground. Thought that he would be dashed to pieces, but instead they found him sitting up virtually unscathed, virtually unharmed. And it so happened that there was a herd of sheep passing as he fell, right at that very moment, and he fell on a lamb, and the lamb was crushed and he was saved. And that's how it is with God's people. The lamb, Jesus, he took the hit. He was crushed for our sin so that we might be rescued. Judgment is coming. We're all in danger. We're all guilty. But Jesus, the Passover lamb, has died in our place. When we hear that, what's our priority got to be? Surely it's got to be that we make sure that we're covered. We're covered by the Lamb's blood. We make sure that we're protected by the salvation that God has provided, the rescue that he's provided in Jesus. It's good news. He has provided rescue. So that's the rescue provided. We also read in this passage in Exodus of the rescue remembered. It's very clear, isn't it, that God is very, very keen for his people to remember this rescue, to never forget. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." It's quite amazing, really. This event that's going to happen, this rescue, is of such importance that it's going to redefine the calendar of Israel. Every day from now on will be a reminder of the saving death of the Lamb. So the first date to mark in your calendar, if you're an Israelite, is the 10th day of the month. That's when you choose the Lamb. And then the next day to put in your diary is the 14th day of the month. That's when you slaughter the Lamb, the day of the Passover feast. And every year from now on this day, every Israelite family will eat roast lamb. Verse 25, chapter 12, "When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' This is the event above all events. This is the event that they are to remember, remember, remember. Don't forget the night that God rescued you by the blood of the Lamb, when he saved you and spared you from his judgment." Well, the next date in the diary follows right on from the Passover feast, and it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So from the 14th day of the first month to the 21st day, it's to eat this bread without yeast. It's a celebration of the very hasty flight from Egypt. They had to leave in such a hurry that they didn't have time to bake bread with yeast and leave time for the dough to rise. And so from now on, for 1 week, every single year, they're to eat only unleavened bread, flat bread. Remember, remember, roast lamb meal, week of flat bread, remember. And this remembrance is to go down the generations. It's repeated. So verse 26, "When your children ask you." We have the same thing in chapter 13 as well. "When your son asks you." So children are going to ask. They do, don't they? Their children are always full of questions. You know, "Dad, why is the grass green? Dad, why are there hairs growing out of your ears and not mine? Mum, why do we have roast lamb at this time every single year? Dad, why do you put blood on the door at this time every single year? Why do we eat flat, chewy bread for a whole week this time of the year?" And in God's plan, this is a real opportunity to teach the children the good news about his love in rescuing them, to teach them about the Lamb who died as their substitute. The Lord wants them, he wants their children, he wants their children's children to remember the night that they were rescued. And he wants us to remember too. And so it was on that Passover night in the upper room in Jerusalem that Jesus sat down with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. It's striking. Jesus' death happens at Passover, and all the gospel writers are very, very keen for us to notice that. It's very significant. He's the fulfillment of the Passover. And that's what Jesus tells them as he celebrates this meal with them. What does he do? Well, he takes bread and he takes wine, as they would have done for the past 1500 years as they celebrated the Passover. And instead of saying the familiar words that they would have been used to, he changed the words and he says, "Take and eat this bread. Take and drink this cup. This bread is my body given for you. And this cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." It's all about me. He's saying, I'm the final Passover lamb. And you need to remember me, and you need to keep doing this to remember. Do this as often as you eat it and drink it, in remembrance of me. He wants his people to keep remembering. Why? Lest we forget. Lest our love grows cold. Lest we take his death for granted. Lest we get bored with his death, as if Jesus' death could ever be boring. lest our appreciation of what he's done becomes cold and jaded and weak. There's always that danger with God's people that we forget. It's been a while since we've celebrated the Lord's Supper here at Parr Street. And it's easy when we are celebrating it, when we have that privilege, to take it for granted and just to go through the motions. Well, perhaps the next time when we take it, hopefully it won't be too long away, but the next time we'll take it, we will be hit by the wonder of Christ's death for us in a new and a fresh way. So it's a rescue to remember. Well, what does this all mean for us? How do we respond? Well, here are a few things. First of all, make sure you take Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord. When Jesus said, take this bread and take this cup, take it, he's saying something very, very significant. For Israel, everything hung on whether or not they would be takers. Would they take God at his word? Would they take the lamb that he told them to? Would they take the blood and apply it to their doors? Would they be takers? Remember, Israel didn't escape God's judgment because they were living better than the Egyptians, or because they went to church, or because they were treated terribly by the Egyptians. No, they escaped the judgment because they took God at his word and they took the lamb. And when Jesus says, take the bread, take the cup, he's emphasizing the key word for salvation for us. It's take. Christianity is all about taking Jesus as your Saviour. The key to eternal life, to going to heaven, is to take Christ. So there's got to come that point in your life when you say, Lord Jesus, I take you to be my Saviour. When you cry out, Lord, I take you to be my Lord, my God. I receive you. I don't have anything to give you except my sin. I have nothing to give you, but I receive you. Back in Egypt, the Israelites didn't hesitate to do what God told them to do. They did it straight away. They didn't put the painting of that blood on the doorposts off for another time, for another day. But many people today put off responding to Jesus' death for them. And perhaps you're one of them. Perhaps you're one of these people who says, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it when I'm older, when I've had a bit of fun. Or I'll do it later when life is less busy. This is one thing in life that you cannot put off. Judgment is coming, God has told us. And he's also told us the way that we can be safe when it does come. And that's by taking Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord. You need to do that if you haven't done it already. Second thing, when we do that, we need to keep remembering the cross. Remember the cross. Stay close to the cross. We've got to do that so that the grace of God in giving Jesus, providing Jesus as the Lamb to save us, so that becomes the background music of our life. It's the tune that we live by. So let me ask you, what is the tune that you live by? What is the background music to your life? I hope that it's Jesus loves me. And not, I'm doing my best, and I hope he loves me. That's a terrible tune. That's a torturous tune to live by. And I hope it's not, I've had a good week, things have gone really well, Jesus loves me. Or, I've had a really bad week, things have been really lousy, Jesus doesn't love me. That's a dreadful tune. The tune of the Christian life is, Jesus died, he died for me, I'm forgiven, he loves me. I have good days, I'm forgiven, I'm loved. I have bad days, I'm forgiven, I'm loved. Remember the cross every single day. The third thing from this passage is we've got to tell our children. What do we tell our children? Well, whatever you do, don't tell them this. Don't tell your children that they must love Jesus. We're not very good at that. We're rubbish at doing that. And if you tell them to love Jesus, then they will just despair because they can't do that and it'll crush them. No, tell them Jesus loves you. He was crushed for you. He's the Lamb who loves you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's tell our children that. And then fourthly and finally, we need to see people as God sees them. We've got to make the distinction that God makes. When you see people in your street, in your workplace, in your church, in your home, see them as God sees them. Don't see them as well-dressed or scruffy, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, divorced or married. See them as God sees them. He sees them as one of two things, either belonging to Christ or not belonging to Christ, either covered by the Lamb's blood or not covered, either free from condemnation or under condemnation. If people have Christ, they have life, they have hope, they have a future. And when you see that, you rejoice and you praise God for it. But if people do not have Christ, they have no hope because they have no future, because they're under God's wrath. Be concerned for people who are not yet Christians. And if you get the chance, tell them the good news. Tell them Jesus is the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Tell them that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Tell them about the blood. Tell them about the Lamb. Tell them the good news.